Lord's Supper, as we reflect on different thoughts about Jesus, I was thinking and reflecting Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 3, where Peter said, "For God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." I think sometimes we all, including myself, can get caught up in this idea in life of blessings and all the ways that we are blessed and wanting to be blessed. But I think it's important each week, and God felt that it was important for us each week, to come together and remember what our true blessing really is. And the true blessings are not really the possessions and things of this life. The true blessing and greatest blessing that God has blessed us with is Jesus Christ. And it's the fact and truth that God sent him, and that he has turned us from our evil and our wicked ways, that God has given us hope in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today, church. We're to remember that great blessing of Jesus and how God not only turned us from our wicked ways through Jesus when he died at the cross, but he's still turning us today, isn't he? Is he not turning our hearts every day more and more towards him? Yes, he is. And so we rejoice this day, and I hope you'll think about that as you go throughout this day and also as you go throughout this week. From time to time, I have the privilege of working with my kids in school on certain school subjects. And a little while ago, I had that opportunity to work with my youngest son, Connor. And we were working on a particular assignment. It was a reading comprehension where you read and you answer different questions. And there's other assignments involved in that, writing assignments and spelling words and different things of that nature. Well, this particular assignment, reading assignment, we were reading. Of course, it's been kind of worked into his age and his level, but we've been working on this story. One of the stories was The Fables of Aesop, and it's part 6, and it's titled The Boy Bathing. Maybe you have read that and you know that story, but it really... It was an interesting story to me, to say the least. As we were working on it, I thought, boy, this works for an introduction or part of my sermon series as we're going through When Life Stops Making Sense. But the story basically goes this way. There is a boy that is bathing in a river, and he gets too deep, out of depth, and he starts to drown. And there is a man who is passing by on a road, and he hears the cries of this boy that is too deep in the water, and so he goes over to the edge of the river, and rather than help the boy, he starts to scold the boy for being too deep in the water and doesn't attempt to help him at all. And the little boy says, "Oh, sir," as he cries out, "please help me first and scold me afterwards. Please help me first and scold me later. When life stops making sense for others, how do we react?" At some point in our life, in our congregation, in our relationship with one another, we are going to come across people, we're going to come across situations where life is going to be hard. They may have gone too deep in the water, they're drowning, so to say. And how do we react in those situations? What do we do? How do I respond to you when your life is no longer making any sense? And how do you respond to me or anybody else whose life is not making sense? I couldn't think of a better example for this than to look at the book of Job. And I want you to turn your Bibles there. We're in the adult class on Sunday morning working through Job. And we're going to learn this lesson and the answer to this question from the friends of Job. Now, I saw something in the last study that I did in Job that I have never seen before. We always give Job's friends a real bad rap. For even Job, when they come on the scene, and as they begin to start talking to Job, and they deliver their speeches to Job, Job says to him in chapter 16, "Miserable comforters you are all. You're terrible friends. You're not comforting me. I'm in this agony." Now, backing up, remember, Job is an amazing man. Job, matter of fact, in the beginning scenes as it opens up, we see Satan before God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God brags on Satan and says, "Job is blameless. Job is upright. He fears God, and he turns away from evil." And he said that twice. Actually, there's three times that it's said, stated. I believe in the first three chapters. Job is an incredible man who has incredible, we could say, leadership in his day, in his community. He is an influential man. He is a prosperous man. People love Job. He's the greatest of all the men of his day, of his era. But all of a sudden, life turns upside down on this prosperous man, great man Job. He begins to drown. If I could use this story and analogy. Life does not make sense to Job right now. Because you see, everything is taken from Job. Everything valuable. First of all, his prosperity is removed from him, right? His animals are taken. His servants begin to be taken from him. He's no longer prosperous. It's removed. Then as time goes on, his children are taken from him. Not just one, not just two, but all 10. He has 7 sons, 3 daughters. All of them are taken. That's bad enough for me to quit right there, and any man to quit, or any person to quit. Life is terrible for Job. He's lost his children. He's lost everything. It's all removed from him. And then he struggles with his health. God allows Satan to affect his health. He's struck with boils. He's miserable. His wife then, his support, says, "Job, probably in a weak moment, Job, curse God, give up on God and die. Just let yourself go." Well, it's shortly after this that Job's friends come onto the scene, come into the picture. And at first, when they arrive on the scene, I just saw this recently. They do a really good job. See, I always think they're terrible friends because Job said they are. But when they first show up on the scene, I think they get it right. For a moment. For a short period of time. I want you to look at chapter 2 of Job. I want you to notice chapter 2, verse 11. Now, chapter 3 is where Job laments. And once he laments to his friends, we begin the speeches in chapter 4, and it all goes downhill from there. But at first, everything seems to go just right with Job's friends. How they respond when life stops making sense. How do we react? Let's learn from Job's friends. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Now, if we stopped there, it would all be great, wouldn't it? They're doing good. When they first arrive on the scene, they get it right. They aren't miserable comforters here. They're doing the right thing. Life is not making sense to Job. And they each show up. I want to show you through Job's friends how we are to react when life stops making sense. First of all, we show up. It's very simple. And that's exactly what Job's friends did. As you look at verse 11, as Job's three friends heard of the adversity that had come upon Job, they came each one from his own place. They showed up. They were true friends. They came to the rescue of Job. They made an appointment together. Now, what's really neat is when you go on and you begin to study the speeches of Job's friends, you find they really did come together and talk together over what was happening to Job. Because all of them say basically the same thing. And they wouldn't have said the same things without knowing what the other one was going to say. They all said the same thing to Job. Your problem is you, Job. The situation you're in with this misery is because you've done something. You've sinned. You are not acting or have done something wrong in the eyes of God. And that's why this is happening. These things don't happen to a man on accident. This is what happens to wicked men, not to the righteous. But see, as for now, right now, they show up, they make an appointment together, and they act like true friends. But it is going to go downhill in just a few moments, as you will read through the rest of Job. Secondly, I want you to notice through Job's friends, not only do they show up, but Job's friends show compassion, or you could even put comfort, sympathize with Job. As you look at the last part of verse 11, as they made an appointment together to come, notice they came to sympathize with Job and to comfort Job. When they had lifted up their eyes at a distance, they saw Job, and they did not recognize their friend. They raised their voices and wept. And each one of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. They raised their voices and they wept. Job's friends were a great example at this point of what to do in this situation. That's what every caring friend should do, right? Weep in those situations, to feel sympathy, to have compassion, to care for a friend that is in the situation they are in. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. Where Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he leaves the Christians there areas to dedicate your life to service. If you're ever wondering where you can serve in the church and you don't know where to serve, well, ask the leadership. But if still you don't know what to do, go to Romans chapter 12 and look at the list there in Romans 12 of all the areas to be dedicated to service, and you'll spend the rest of your life serving our Lord. Just from Romans chapter 12. But in chapter 12, verse 15, remember, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then he says in the second part of that verse, weep with those who weep. How do we respond to weeping people? To those who are in Job's circumstance and situation, we do just like our Lord Jesus did himself, and we weep. You remember in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, close friends of Jesus, their brother Lazarus is dead, right? And Jesus comes on the scene, or they come to Jesus, and they tell Jesus of Lazarus' condition. He's dead, he's gone. And what does Jesus do? Now, we know he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's going to do that. He has the power to do that. He knows he has the power to do that. But what does Jesus do? He weeps. We often say the shortest passage in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's what humans do. It's a normal human emotion and reaction when those that we love, or maybe even those we don't love, when their life is turned upside down, when they have waded out into deep water and they're drowning, to weep with them, to assist them, to be there with them. Job's friends teach us, when life stops making sense, to show up, number one. Number two, they teach us to show compassion. And number three, they teach us to show restraint? Is it important for me to show restraint when your life is turned upside down? Absolutely. And Job's friends, they restrained themselves for a while, verse 13. It's until they restrained themselves until they begin to open their mouths. Verse 13, then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. This is beautiful, with no one speaking a word to him. They didn't say anything, for what was there to say? For they saw that his pain was very great. Pretty good, seemed to be pretty good listeners at first, right? They show up and they don't say a word. Perhaps they knew the wisdom of James, or they did know the wisdom of James long before James ever revealed the importance of everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Oh, how many times have I said from this pulpit, God has given us one mouth and two ears, but how often I have acted like I have two mouths and one ear. I don't listen very well, and I speak too much. You see, Job's friends are teaching us the value at first of this very lesson, of how important it is for us to show restraint with our words in these moments. It truly is the wisdom of God. And they are teaching us this valuable, valuable wisdom. Because when life stops making sense and someone's world has been turned upside down, we really don't know what to say, do we? You ever been in that situation? You say, but I'm at a loss for words. Aren't we all? What is there to say? Now, I know every situation is different. I know the questions can be asked. But for the most part, what is there to say in those moments? In those moments, we're very vulnerable. We feel absolutely uncomfortable, and we're there in those uncomfortable situations. We don't know what to say. And I've learned from some of those that have been through the years in those situations, whose worlds have been turned upside down, that we usually are better off not knowing what to say and not saying anything at all than to say something and think we know what to say and realize in the end that was not the right thing to say. Matter of fact, some terrible things can come out of the mouths of people in those moments that they wish they would have taken back. Here's something that I have learned in my own life in this situation. My words can never take the pain away from people's lives. Now, I can comfort them with my words, perhaps. I can encourage them with my words, perhaps. And I can discourage them with my words. But other than that, I can't do anything with my words. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said, pain is God's megaphone to get our attention. And that's an incredible quote. Pain gets my attention. It gets man's attention. And God has Job's attention. But our words aren't going to bring us out of the situation. And the friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they are not going to bring Job out of his pain by his words. When they first show up on the scene, they get it right. They show up. They show compassion, and they show restraint. That's what they do. I want to take you back for a moment to Aesop's fable. Again, the boy bathing. And I want you to think about that story for just a moment. As this boy makes the decision, whatever that is, and he wades too deep in the water and gets himself into trouble and he's drowning. And he begins to cry out, and a man passing by hears that cry. And he goes to the edge of the river, and he begins to scold that boy for getting himself into the mess that he has gotten himself into. And the boy cries out to the man, "Oh, please, sir, help me first, and then scold me afterwards. Help me first, and scold me later." Now, I know in the heart of my lesson, I have left you with 3 points, right? And how to respond when life stops making sense in others' lives. We show up, we show compassion, we show restraint. But I really want to leave with you. I hope you remember that. But I really want to leave with you just 1 point. Because I think all those relate to this very point. And then the lesson is yours. When life stops making sense for someone, how do I react? In crisis, in a difficult moment, the person is drowning. Life is turned upside down. Give assistance, not advice. That's the point of the whole lesson. The lesson is yours. And we're going to stand. I ask that you stand now. We're going to sing the invitation song that Don is going to lead us in. And maybe your world is turned upside down and you need prayers. You need encouragement. Maybe you're at the point now you're ready to respond to Jesus, to be baptized into union with Jesus, to receive forgiveness of your sins, to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to become part of the family. And this is the time we ask that you come forward and as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.
I know.